Amazing love. How can it be that you would die for me? God, we are grateful for the opportunity tonight to come and to worship you and to give you praise. We thank you for the way the Easter Choir has led us so well tonight to recognize your presence with us by your Spirit. May tonight we honor you and glorify you in all that we sing and all that we pray and all that we do together, and even now in this time when we reflect on your holy word. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Thank you, choir. Our text tonight is from John 13, verses 1 through 17. It's the beginning of five chapters in the Gospel of John that describe the events that happened on this night some 2,000 years ago. Jesus was gathered in that upper room with his closest friends, the guys and gals that I believe he spent most every moment over those previous 3 years with, this ragamuffin group of disciples. And he loved them deeply, even if they drove him batty at times. And on this very special night, before he shared with them the bread and the wine, saying, "This is my body and this is my blood," he showed them that love in an extraordinary way and set an example that he wants every one of his disciples to emulate. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, and let's listen again to this amazing text. It says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'And unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet, but his whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not everyone was clean.' When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Well, this is an incredibly significant moment for Jesus with his disciples. John, the gospel writer, makes that clear in how he sets that scene in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus knew the significance of that night. He knew it was time. Time for him to submit himself to the cross. Time to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice to atone for our sins. Time for him to be glorified as the Lamb of God. And having loved his own so much, he wanted to show that love to the very end. So during the evening meal, even after he knew that Judas was going to betray him, Jesus did an extraordinary thing. And I love the way that John sets it up. Look back again at verses 3-5. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Wow. I wish that we could fully appreciate all that those few verses are saying. When people ask me why I love Jesus, this is one of the reasons. Jesus knew the fullness of his identity, John says. Verse 1 tells us that he knew his hour was coming, but now in verse 3 we're reminded that he knew that all things, not just some things, but all things had been put under his power by God the Father. He knew that he came from God and that he was going back to God. In other words, Jesus knew that he was the most powerful person to ever walk the face of the planet. He knew that he was the eternal Word of God made flesh. He knew that everything was under his power. So, I wonder how you would write that next sentence if you didn't have verses 4 and 5 in your Bibles. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he came from God and was returning to God. So, what would you naturally assume would come after that? So he showed them a great miracle. Or so he preached a fantastic sermon. Or so he called down a host of angels to knock their socks off. That's something like what we might expect. But John wonderfully sets up this fantastic juxtaposition, these two things right next to each other. He knew the fullness of his identity as God the Son, so he did the most menial task of all. So, he got up from the meal. Now, normally foot washing would have happened when the guys came in the room, so this just wasn't something that just someone, I think, forgot to do. Jesus was making a poignant demonstration of his love. And he was framing all that was to occur over those 3 days, over that whole weekend, 4 days. He got up from the meal, stripped down like a slave, and washed their dirty, weathered, unmanicured, fungus-filled feet. It was something that pointed back to what he had already done. And pointed forward to what he was going to do. You see, John's gospel starts with that wonderful prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then what did the Word of God do? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God the Son took off the outer garment of formlessness and glory to take on flesh. To become a hopeless child, a helpless child, to experience all that we experience, to show us how God loves us, to show us who God is and how to live God's way, and also to die. This act of service that he did in that upper room pointed back to that incarnation, but it also pointed forward to what was about to happen. In 24 hours, he would be dead. Having submitted himself to the cross to die in our place as the ultimate sacrifice, the Christ crucified. But don't let that reflection and projection take away from the significance of the moment that was happening right then. Jesus got up, stripped down, and washed his disciples' feet. Can you imagine being there? How would you have responded? What would you have done? Maybe you would have laughed nervously because you didn't really understand why Jesus was doing such a thing and because your feet are so ticklish. Or maybe you would have just wept as your Lord, the one you saw walk on water and heal the sick and raise the dead, the one who called you to be his disciple and who became your friend, the one you respected so much as he poured water over your feet and wiped them clean like only the lowliest of servants would do. Or maybe you would have refused. No, Lord, my feet are fine. Believe me, you don't want to look at them anyway. You don't need to wash them. I'm good. That's kind of how Peter responded, isn't it? Only he did it with a lot more force. Look again at verse 8. He says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Even after Jesus told him that he would understand later, Peter still commanded Jesus, "No, never. You will never, ever, to the end of the age," it says literally there, "wash my feet." Peter refuses to allow Jesus to serve him. And perhaps it comes from a good place. Peter esteems Jesus so much that he's not going to allow Jesus to wash his feet. But do you see some of the issues that are there? Peter, it seems, doesn't say anything when Jesus is washing the feet of the other disciples. He doesn't stand up and say, "Jesus, you're not going to wash any of our feet. We should be washing your feet." So in Peter's mind, it seems that it must be fine for Jesus to wash the other's feet, but he's going to make himself an example for the other guys. So when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter refuses, "No, I will not allow you to serve me." Or maybe it came from a whole different place. Maybe Peter was so ashamed of his dirtiness. Maybe he was so embarrassed how he had lived his life and the things that he had said to Jesus over the previous 3 years. Maybe the thought that Jesus washing his feet was just too much. And so when Jesus came to him in his own shame, Peter commanded Jesus, "Do not wash my feet. I don't want you that close to me. I don't want you to know me that well." Can you relate to either of those motivations? You see, both of them would be prideful. Jesus answered profoundly to Peter. He said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." In other words, Peter, unless you allow me to serve you, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you humble yourself to receive what I have to give, you cannot be part of what I am doing. Unless you allow me to enter into your shame and into your mess and face to face with your dirty feet, you cannot experience my fullness. You see, there's nothing that Peter can do to earn what Jesus had done. What Jesus has already done in his incarnation and his taking on a flesh. And there's nothing that Peter can do to earn what Jesus is going to do on the cross for Peter's salvation. And there's nothing that Peter can do to be worthy enough to receive such an act of service from God's chosen one, the Messiah, the eternal Word of God, who's at his feet, dressed like a slave, to be part of what Jesus is doing. Peter has to be willing to receive service from Jesus to him. And church, so do we. Are you willing to receive what Jesus has to give? He doesn't give it because you have earned it, because you have shown yourself to be a very worthy and noble person. The fact is that none of us are worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. None of us have hit the mark. None of us are good enough. And when you try to earn Christ's forgiveness and grace, you are acting just like Peter when he says to Jesus, "No, you shall not wash my feet." Are you willing to allow Jesus to serve you? He doesn't offer it because you've earned it, but he also doesn't offer it because he has pity on you. In the midst of your mess, Jesus doesn't think, oh, what a sad person she is. She really needs my help, so I better do something for her. Jesus doesn't belittle you in that way by judging you even as he serves you. No, Jesus serves the disciples and he serves us because he loves them and he loves us. And it's the way that he shows them the full extent of his love. And he serves because he is fully confident in his identity with the Father. He knew who he was. So are you willing to receive Jesus' service to you? We need to make sure tonight that we're hearing Jesus' compassionate but certain words to Peter. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. When he was done washing their feet, Jesus returned to his place at the table and he asked, do you understand what I've done for you? And of course, how could they truly understand? Still, they knew Jesus had done something extraordinary for them. He was the Christ, the Messiah, and he humbled himself to serve them. He told them, now that I have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So if his disciples are going to become like Jesus, they need to follow his pattern of taking on the role of a servant. No servant is above his master. Since Jesus is their master and has humbled himself this much, they also should humble themselves. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it means to be his church today. So how are you at serving? Are you quick to jump up from your position at the table and serve those around you? Or do you kind of stay still and divert your attention in hopes that someone else will do it? When your church leaders present a list of needs in the church, do you take a few moments and ask the Lord if one of those opportunities for you, or do you just take a few moments to ask the Lord, please, Lord, get someone else to do it? When you recognize a need in your school or in your workplace or in your neighborhood or in your church, what's your attitude about it? You see, Jesus instructs his disciples that service is a central part of discipleship, but our attitude about it matters as well. So when you serve, do you serve begrudgingly? Are you a grumpy servant? When you serve, do you have a set of expectations that must be met? Do you serve with strings attached? Jesus' service was an expression of his deep love, and his service begs the question of us, how are we at serving? And I've said this before, I think many in this congregation are amazing servants. It's one of the things I enjoy most about serving as one of your pastors. So perhaps the question for us today or for you today is this. Are you willing to be served? If you're great at serving others, but you are unwilling to let others serve you, what does that say about your attitude towards those that you serve? Doesn't it communicate that they need help, but you don't? When Jesus told the disciples to serve one another, it implied that they would need to be ready to serve and to be served. Church, if you're quick to refuse service, what does that say about your relationship with Jesus? You see, Jesus came out of his full understanding of his identity with God. And out of his service came out of that full understanding, and his service came out of his deep love for others. He got up and he served the disciples, and then he told them to serve one another. We are called to serve, but our service needs to come as a response to Jesus' service to us, not as a way to earn Jesus' love or Jesus' approval. And our service needs to come out of our secure identity in Christ, not as a way to find our identity. God the Son, the eternal Word of God, became one of us. His name is Jesus. He is the one who came from the Father full of grace and truth, and he is the one who showed the glory of God by giving his life for us as a humble servant of God. So, church, may we truly receive that service. And then because we have been served so well, may we also serve one another for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And when we do that, not because of pity, not because of pride, but out of deep love, then we declare the kingdom of God to the world. Amen. Pastor Paul, please come and lead us in prayer. He has served you in a wonderful way. May we be people who are quick to receive the service that he has to give, and then quick to emulate it in our own lives as well. Tonight, for the benediction, we're going to do something a little different. Remembering the way that the disciples were quiet that night, as Jesus was arrested and taken off, and the disciples scattered. Tonight, when we leave this place, we're going to, for our benediction, say the Lord's Prayer in a whisper together, and then just quietly exit. And I know it's hard for you to quietly exit because you love one another so well. But I would just ask that you would leave the space in this room for anyone who just wants to sit and be quiet here, and allow them to have that space, and then carry on your conversation in the entryway or outside on this wonderful night. Let's pray together in a whisper the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.